Matthew 6. We've made it down through verse 9 and 10. We found out that verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the idea that the kingdom is already completed within you and you need nothing else. It's not on earth, it's in earth. And the next one is probably the single most important thing that, in terms of what happens in your daily life, of anything that Jesus said. He said, give us this day, the translation here is, give us this day our daily bread. And we think, and we've been taught, that that means whatever food, you know, give us a steak or give us some strawberry jam or something. But it's this verse has driven translators crazy ever since the Bible has been translated, because what it says, the direct translation in the Greek is, give us today the bread for eternity. Give us the day, the thing that sustains us in eternity. And nobody knows how to translate it. So we ended up daily bread. So we think, well, I'm talking about a slice of bread or a hunk of meat. But let's see if we can figure out what it meant. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8 first. And this is what was said by Moses to Deuteronomy means second law, and it's what was said before they entered the promise, after they'd wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And it was the warning before he died, the whole book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 8, verse 3. Well, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Well, now let's go to John chapter 4. He just said that in John chapter 4, he just said God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he goes on to talk about these strange things. You can hear the disciples say, there he goes again. He just told the woman that he was Messiah. You know, it's always the women that know first. The first woman that saw Christ after the resurrection was the prostitute, Mary Magdalene. Here, the first person in the scriptures, other than the demon, that knew that it was revealed who Christ was the woman that was living in adultery in Samaria. The woman, it's only the women that know their own total need that know. It's not, it's not somebody that thinks they have it together. It's not It's only those for whom the world has fallen apart that he speaks to and says, I am he who you search for. We studied that the original meaning of astrology was to show forth this mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've studied that the word Messiah means not some religious bullshit. It means the fulfillment of whatever it is that you desire. He's the desired one of the nations, of all people, of all places. But it's only those that have run out of life that he ever reveals himself to. It's only the ones who can't meet anybody's standards. I'm sorry, emotional. I just had this wild, wild discussion with a married couple and trying to save their marriage. She can't hear because she thinks she's got it together. Anyway, verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. It was forbidden for a Jew to talk to a Samaritan. John 4, verse 27. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? You can imagine the disciples are over here. What the hell is he doing now? He's going to get us all in trouble. He broke another rule. He's over there talking to this hooker. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him or asked him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Remember, we just read in the law that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Amen. Did you bring him a hamburger when I wasn't looking? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. Now, we've talked a lot about how God could have designed our bodies so that we would be like the plants, right? So we wouldn't have to eat. We certainly wouldn't have to take craps and stuff. I mean, he could have just said, okay, you just grow like a... But he designed us so that we would have to eat for sustenance, so that we might learn something. But in truth, for each of us, food is never our sustenance. Our sustenance is based on what other people think of us. Our sustenance is sometimes based on helping people. Oh, I'm gonna gain life. I'm going to go help some people. Our sustenance is based on a thousand things that are more than food. That's why I bust some of you so often. And that's why here you must understand that we must be a people that gain our sustenance from nothing but him. What is it that causes you happiness or joy What is it that causes you to feel important? You know, is it a bunch of overgrown men on steroids running around with a pigskin? And if they win, you're happy, and if they lose, you're sad. And to get it, you would even take all your clothes off in a parking lot. But what is it? Is it you go see a movie, and if you like the movie, you feel good? What is it that gives you sustenance? What makes you feel good? Is it hitting an oil well? Is it getting a contract? Is it getting your Valium fix for the day? Is it getting your cocaine fix? What is it that makes you feel good? And what is it that makes you feel bad? How you feel is dependent on where your sustenance comes from. And your ability to remain in peace and in joy it's a function of how permanent the food that you're eating is. And if you only gain your sustenance from him, his life, his being, and you see that there isn't a circumstance in your life for which he hasn't already paid the price, for which he hasn't already not only paid the price, but in the offering of the peace offering, he's provided the sustenance for it. Then life becomes in a different universe. You've put on this mystery, this Messiah, this desired one, and you make no provision to fulfill your own flesh. And then the joy of that moment is your strength. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, sustain us with the food that is the food that doesn't change with time. The food for which there is no excrement. The food that isn't dependent on whether someone looks at me the right way. The food that isn't dependent on whether someone says hi to you or not. The food that isn't dependent on what it is that whether you like somebody or not. Or that's what he's saying to us. I have meat to eat, to sustain me, that you know not of. And that sustenance is what the type of it was the manna in the wilderness. The word manna, as you know, means what is it? Because the Hebrew word for manna is, better translations, is what the fuck is it? What the hell is this? Is really, I mean, that's what it is. It's a shock. But we are equally fed with that same manna, but a far more perfect manna. But we have to pick it up. We have to know that we need it. We have to have tried everything else and found out there was no sustenance. Give us this day our bread for eternity. I promise you that it works, that it sustains you. And if you eat that bread, people will think you're from a different planet. Yeah. And that's sin. That's what sin is. Because if you gain approval from what somebody's response to you or your work is, that means you will gain an equal or greater amount of disapproval. I mean, so you're on a downhill slide. Give us this day the bread of eternity. Now notice something. Juxtaposed with my meat is to do the will of him that sent me in verse 34. Then he says this incredible thing. It doesn't make any sense. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already. Now he said this in February, when they just planted the seeds. And he said, don't worry about seed planting and all that crap. That's just, they just planted the wheat seeds. And he was talking about bread that's made from the wheat. And he said, don't say that there are four, to prove his point, he was saying, don't say now that there are yet 4 months under the harvest. Look, see that it's finished. See whatever you hope for is already completed within you. See that all you have to do is stand still and see the salvation, the mystery, the desired. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter if this... Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day the bread of eternity. Doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. Doesn't matter if you're in pain, if you're sick. Doesn't matter if you're broke. Doesn't matter if you're super rich. Nothing matters. Those are not the issues of life. What matters is that you partake of this mystery bread of eternity. And let that be your sustenance. That's how you seek him first. And the promise of God is that he will give you everything else freely, including the bread. But he, once you've tasted of that bread, nothing else will satisfy you. And he will give you every needful thing without any absolutely no effort on your part. Aren't you tired of the stupid games? Now, some of you, we studied Melchizedek this morning. But we trivialize him. We've made him optional. We trivialize, well, that's, you know, that's nice, but, I have to be in the real world. No, you don't. Real world, the real world is really stupid. Even if you're in it, you're not of it. You don't have to play by their rules. You are sustained by something that they know not of. It has nothing to do with being religious. Give us this day the bread, the sustenance of eternity. Let's go and let's see if we can see it some other places. Go to Job 23. So we understand a little bit. We can see this in great, great detail when we look at the peace offering. Because that's the one that sustains you. And that's the one that by one offering he has perfected you forever. Where did I say to go?
Job.
It's right. Go to Psalms. It's right in the middle of the Bible. And it's right. Job is right before it. Verse 20, chapter 23, verse 12. No, let's start in verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Does it sound familiar? And backward, but I cannot perceive him. I go on the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. And he hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. You know why? You go backward and forward, and you go right and left, and you search, and you say, I'm sincere. And the reason you don't see him is because you have strange gods within you. And so when you can empty yourself of today's bread, you got it. Verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. When I first became a believer, I ended up with nothing. And you may not be able to tell now, but for several years, I really never had enough to eat. I ate one meal a day. By the grace of God, I couldn't do anything to, I mean, I didn't know what this was, I didn't know what this meant then, but I couldn't do anything to feed myself. It would have been a violation of everything that I had seen and everything that I knew the vanity of. I mean, you can't believe, you asked me the other night, people ever thought I was crazy. They thought I was an absolute fool. You've thrown away your life. You've got so much talent. But I couldn't take action to feed myself. I was ready to die if this weren't true. I mean, that's the only way that I could have gotten rid of the strange gods within me. Because otherwise, I mean, they were just lurking. They were just there waiting for me to... It's not because I was any kind of a hero or anything. It's because I already knew how stupid they were. You know, I used to think that the next girlfriend would be my sustenance, or the next, relationship, or the next, it was always the next. It was always the thing that was going to happen next. None of you would be guilty of that, would you? I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, because the word of his mouth is the suitable food. Let's go to Proverbs. It's after Psalms.
I was hoping you'd read a couple more verses.
Huh?
I was hoping you'd read a couple more verses.
Proverbs.
The Almighty trouble with me.
Yeah. Proverbs chapter 30. Verse Chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. What does pure mean? Okay, don't tell me. So if I say pure, what's the first word that comes to your mind?
Water.
Virgin.
Harry's going to say neat.
Whatever. This stuff over here doesn't mix with this stuff over here.
Somehow we've created a religious world in which the Word of God has become something for you to get stuff with. You know, that's what this whole crap with the televangelists. But when it says the Word of God is pure, it means that it is unmixed with time. There is nothing in the Word of God that is time dependent. That's what, and that's why when it says that you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing. But the salt is the component of eternity in your life. The thing that doesn't, if you have eaten this bread, this mystery bread, then you have the component of eternity in you, and you become the preservative. Am I making sense? What?
Isn't that why, the breaking of the bread? Take this bread, it is my body. When it says, give us this day, our daily bread, it's of him.
Right. We're talking about the eating of his flesh, which we're going to get to in a minute.
Oh.
That's good. Listen, okay. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove me far from vanity and lies. The word vanity means futility. Remove me far from futility and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. What is the food that's convenient for you? It's the bread of eternity. Now let's go to Matthew 26. Now let's go first to John 12. I said John 6, didn't I? John 6. John 6, verse 31. Well, first of all, look at verse 29. 28. Verse 28. They then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God, or do the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. And it says in the Greek, this is the only work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You understand, they're testing him now. Well, show us the manna. Give us some manna. Do a trick. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of eternity. Go on down to verse 41. Well, we can read the whole thing. Otherwise, you'll think I made something up. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he hath said, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father save he which is of God, and he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Now, you got to hear this. English is a terrible language. It says, he that believeth only on me, that you believe on nothing else. You understand? It's not that you say, I believe in Jesus, and then I believe the light's on, and I believe... You know, I believe that you have to be a good American, and I believe you have to be a good mother, and you have to believe only on him at the exclusion of everything else. And that's tough. But you have to, in order for you to do that, you have to see that everything else is futile. Now, the biggest thing you have to stop trusting is your own opinions. Oh, this is what I think. Oh. Art Deco is good. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. That proved it wasn't the bread of eternity. Right? You like that?
That's great.
You're sick. You're a sick puppy.
I didn't realize that was what he was saying. It could have been the bread of eternity. It would have done. That was great. That was a real...
I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Can you understand why manna is... What is it? I don't know what it is. Because it was only a parable to reveal Christ. Anyway, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. this concept of forever that we have in English is terrible. Forever, eternity, forevermore, all of those kinds of words, both in Hebrew and Greek, mean a place or a kingdom without time. And so in our language, and in most Western languages, those words are translated to such that make us believe in the importance of time and dispensations. But stop it. Everything that you can desire, everything that you can hope for, everything that you can dream of is completed right now in eternity. And it's the overriding reality. It is over us. It is here if you tear the scales from your eyes. That's why it's so evil to keep saying how you'd like to be somewhere else, or I'd like to, this is great. Can everybody hear that a little bit? Eternity is the overriding reality now. It's the place of no time. It's not the great by and by after we die and go over the river or whatever the hell these stupid songs are. Do you understand that most of our theology, that what you really think in your head, come from songs? Harry's comes from popular songs. But see how those things affect our peace? They only have one goal, and that's to take you away from this center. To get you to eat some other bread. The Jews are stroving now. They're murmuring before another stroving. This guy, on Passover, which we're about to celebrate, they laid down palm branches and laid down their cloaks so that he could walk or go pass into the kingdom. And everybody said, Hosanna, King of David, Messiah. In 4 short days, he managed to piss every one of them off so that they no longer thought he was Messiah. They said, crucify him. In 4 days, the whole city. All right. They're stroving. They're stroving among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is food or meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. The living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. All of this is what the Lord's Prayer is about. Okay, now go to Matthew 26.
Feeding his flesh, that goes to the offerings.
Right.
Matthew 26.
26. Remember in Passover, you can't eat the afkaman until you're fed up with everything else. You'll see that soon. You can't eat the flesh of the Son of Man until you're fed up with everything else. You can't believe on God until you're fed up with everything else. Is that clear? No, it's kind of black and white.
It's literal language.
So, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. This is my flesh." It's the bread, the afkamen of the fourth cup of the Feast of Passover. When you can't eat it until you're fed up. No man cometh to the Father. No man cometh to Christ unless they're drawn of him by the Father.
Now this is the same thing as Melchizedek feeding.
Right. We're going to get there in a minute.
But I'm asking.
Yeah, it's exactly the same thing. Melchizedek fed Abraham bread and wine and blessed it. Back in the beginning. Okay, let's go to one more. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner he took the cup, which he had when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink in remembrance of me." Notice it is in italics. Now, what it means and what God is trying to show us is that every time you take a drink and every time you take a mouthful of food or any other thing, that's the reason for it. The only reason you were designed to eat was to eat of him. And everything that you eat of to give you sustenance is a gift of him. Therefore, everything can be a revelator of him. And so it isn't sometime when you say grace. What the hell does that mean? "Dear Lord, thanks for this food we're about to eat." It's the dumbest prayer I've ever heard. That's as dumb as, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." So what you're doing, you're putting a kid's head, he's going to die when he goes to sleep?
That's the only prayer I know.
Huh?
That's like rocker by a baby.
That's the only prayer I know.
Well, those are, yeah.
The wind blows, you fall down.
When the bow breaks, like the cradle will fall. Down will come baby. Cradle and all, and whatever the hell it is.
Sometimes I stopped and I was like listening to what I was saying. I was like, "Oh God."
Yeah, it's stupid.
Who wrote this thing? Oh.
It was a political polemic in England.
I thought it was a magic spell.
No, that particular one was. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Till he appears, what it should say. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does it mean to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord? What it means is, if you can hear what I'm about to tell you, is you cannot eat and take communion, in the modern version of the world, unless you're fed up with everything in the world. Otherwise, you are eating the bread or the body and drinking the blood unworthily. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Let's go to one more. Go to Genesis 14. You know what I did before I came down here? I was in the midst of doing it when I got this terrible phone call, but you know, there's a few commentaries and a few ancient writers that I really respect and I like. I don't like any modern ones, but it's Lightfoot is a translator and a scholar, and he's got a series of books, and Wiest, and then my favorite is Dr. Edersheim, who wrote The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, who was a Jewish rabbi that was converted and then spent 7 years writing this book. And in all of them, I looked up what they said about John 4:32, where he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of, and the corresponding verses, just on the hope that maybe someone somewhere had agreed with what I said. So anyway, in each case, they didn't say anything about it. It's like they skipped the verse. It really pissed me off. Well, that's true. Anyway, Genesis 14.
And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations.
Okay. First of all, we got 1, 2, 3, 4 kings, right? Okay, then they made war with...
That these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar.
Okay, so we got the five kings from up near Babylon, the four kings from Babylon, making war with the five kings that are down there by all of those cities, the five kings that we just are all... Right, all of them got destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed.
All these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zuzim.
Okay, you don't have to do that. I'm just.
And the Emans in Shavah.
Well, I know, but and verse 10. Yeah.
And I love this. And the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people.
Okay. This is a picture for those of us, you that missed morning Bible study. And it's a war, the ancients say, it's a war between the the five passions, I mean the five senses and the four lusts. And once that war has been enjoined, then all of them are defeated, and they're defeated because you don't give them any more breath. And then Abraham, who is the type of the rescuer, rescues Lot, who's the type of Christ in this, out of that slime pit. And then Abram, because he's not Abraham yet, meets this mystery guy, the mystery guest. And let's see what happens.
The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all.
Okay. Nothing could happen to Abraham, to Abram. In fact, Abram couldn't become Abraham until he was fed bread and wine by Melchizedek. He was fed the bread of eternity after Abraham had perceived all was vanity and then fought the last battle, which is the battle of the senses and the lusts. Then Melchizedek fed him. He ate the bread of eternity. And then even though he was 100 years old and Sarah was barren, then the child of the promise was born in Isaac. And the same thing has to be repeated in us, in each of us. I've been studying independently the Nazarites, because they're similar to Elijah in a lot of ways. Every mother of one of the only four Nazarites that were ever Nazarites from birth was barren, and everybody made fun of her. A whole lot of other stuff happened. But the fruit of that was that each of the mothers were in a position where they had no hope. Because if you understand in Hebrew law, if a woman did not provide a male child, then she was divorced just for that. And once she was divorced, she had no other thing to do except become a prostitute. She could not, I mean...
I mean, it was a lot.
Huh?
Not everybody. I mean, some men probably had compassion and could do that.
Oh, yes. And some men kept them and married another wife. But my point, it was within the law for the husband to simply say, "I divorced thee 3 times, and she was on the streets." And it happened hundreds and thousands of times. Now, but my point is that in each and every case, the woman before the Nazarite was born was hopeless. I'm not sure what that means, except, I mean, there's something that I'm... Huh?
It's like Mary's. He springs forth out of dry ground. It's like, because the Nazarite is a type of Messiah. I mean, it's out of this barren place comes the
mystery. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, do you have a little better understanding what it means to give us this day our daily bread?
Yeah, it has to always be here.
Let's good. Go to verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. The word in the Hebrew for brought forth there is yatsah. And it means this, it's this thing of creating something out of nothing. He brought it forth. You know, it's like a magic trick. He spoke it into existence. He brought it forth from eternity. Yatsah. It's like the other word like that that you can't understand in English is when I'm talking about the temple and it reared itself, the tabernacle. Five kings. Five kings and the four passions. Five senses and the four passions.
But didn't you say four kings and five kings? Four of them were from Babylon. Where are the five from?
They're all up there in the high places. Up Babylon and Elam and Shinar. That's the source of all. The source of wanting more than you have wanting more than you have is called lust. You understand it?
Which means you're not at rest. And if you're still seeing through the senses, then there's no way that bread and wine can just appear out of nowhere.
Right.
It's possible.
Yeah, but because you want more than you have, then by definition. And you understand, wanting more than you have is the religion of the modern world. Okay, but all the source of all the capacity to want more than you have is the high places. It's its only source. And that's why the kings are from Amraphel, king of Shinar, Ariok, king of Elasar, Shetolaomar, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of the rest of it. But they are all places in the. They are all types of the high place.
Where is Salem, king of Melchizedek? Is king of Salem?
King of eternity.
There really wasn't any kind of real Salem.
Let's go to
Oregon.
Salem, Oregon. No, it's Jerusalem, but this was before Jerusalem existed, so it was Jerusalem which is above.
Okay.
And study Hebrew.
Jerusalem. Gotcha.
Okay, but look at it. This is all explained in great detail in Hebrews 7, so you should read the 7th chapter of Hebrews. I don't feel like talking anymore.